What are some of the myths of gospel reductionism? I've written part two of an article titled Better Than Good, Failed Attempts to Improve on the Gospel in the latest issues, etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Joy Pullman of The Federalist writes about her journey from charismatic experientialism to confessional Lutheranism. The free online Issues Etc. journal. We've been talking about the conscience with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. The first conversation we had with him simply got the definition down. What is the conscience? What isn't the conscience? We're going to talk about things that the conscience knows today. And although the conscience doesn't know everything, conscience needs to be taught. What teaches the conscience? What informs your conscience? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Part two of our series on the conscience with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? Brian, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you.
Just review for us, why has God given us our conscience?
Well, I think we can see that from looking backwards. We can't see it looking forward. In other words, I don't know a text or a place where God tells us, hey, this is why I'm giving you your conscience. But we can see the Lord himself reflecting on the benefits of the conscience. Number one is he tells us that we have the law written on our hearts. Now, that phrase is used twice in the Bible, once in Jeremiah, at least that I know of, in Jeremiah 31, and it's talking specifically about the gift of the Holy Spirit and the new man, that the Lord teaches us, Christians, his word and his truth, the law written on the heart. But in Romans chapter 1 and 2, that phrase is given to us as a picture of the conscience, that even from creation, we have the law written on our hearts, an internal sense of what is right and what is wrong. And so the Lord has communicated, again, as Romans, Paul says in Romans 1 and 2, his invisible attributes and his justice, these are known according to nature. Now, the result of that, according to St. Paul, is that the Lord is righteous when he judges the unbeliever. So that the conscience there has the benefit that we have a sense of right and wrong, that when we hear the preaching of the law, it finds a place to echo in our own heart according to our created nature. And when the Lord on the last day will judge the world, his judgment, because of the gift of the conscience, his judgment will be seen as right and holy.
So we're going to talk about, I guess we could call it innate knowledge. That's what the philosophers might call it. But you call it four things your conscience knows, which you say begins with my sin.
Yeah, this is really the thing that the conscience is supposed to know. Again, back to that definition of conscience or description from Romans chapter 2, that the conscience either excuses or accuses you. So the conscience is there to make a judgment on yourself. And really what it's supposed to make a judgment on is when we do wrong, when we break God's law, when we don't love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, or strength, or we don't love our neighbor as ourselves. Our conscience is supposed to indicate that to us and teach us that. So, and that, which is what we commonly call guilt, and really this is what a functioning conscience does. It brings to our own experience an awareness of our breaking of God's law. So we can be guilty without feeling it. We can objectively be sinners and breaking God's law without even knowing it. But our conscience makes our objective guilt into subjective guilt. It brings it to our awareness so that we feel the pain of it.
Would you say that's, I don't want to put too fine a point on it, but you said that's the primary function of the conscience for us.
Yeah, absolutely. Because we know that, you know, that the primary function of the conscience is close to the primary function of the law. So the law there is there chiefly to reveal God's wrath against sin, and so there's a parallel there. Just as the law, while it does a number of other things, it chiefly wants to show us our great need for Christ. So also the conscience. There's a pain in the conscience that can only be comforted by the gospel. And that pain is it comes from the knowledge not only of my sin, but of God's anger against the sin. That's the terrified conscience. And that is the chief function. Although that, if that's the chief thing that the conscience does, then we know that the devil is going to be attacking that and trying to distract the conscience, so that my conscience is found not to be busy with my own sinfulness, my own breaking of God's law, my own deserving of God's wrath, but rather my conscience is going to be found busy with a bunch of other things, and those are the other things that the conscience seems to reflect on that we have in this little list.
The other thing that your conscience knows is when others sin against you, and it's part of that judgment function. Talk about that.
Yeah, that's right. So the conscience also feels it when we're sinned against. In fact, we are probably more, our conscience is much more sensitive to other people's sins against us than we are to our sins against other people. We can just think of, for example, I mean, I think the best to see the contrast is to think of a gossip. We will gossip and speak about people poorly behind their back. They're not listening, whenever, you know, and we don't even think about it. It doesn't even trouble us. But when we hear even just a whisper that someone might have been talking about us, oh boy, are we, you know, we get so riled up and troubled about it, because our conscience is trained, for whatever reason, it's been shaped to feel acutely when we've been wronged. When someone has done something wrong or that we think is wrong to us. I think it was Jay Budiszewski who's, you know, written on the conscience, and he says when someone seems to be showing a lack of conscience, you just have to ask if they can feel the pain of being sinned against. And that's really the last part of the conscience to be calloused. You see, the devil loves this, that our conscience can be calloused to our own sin and hypersensitized to the sins of others against us. And that's really what we a lot of times find when we engage in conversations that have to do with debates, either theological or especially political. We find that people's consciences are very hardened to their own activities, but very softened to the sins committed against them. And we've got to pray that the Lord would protect us from that.
The third thing that our conscience knows is kind of a variation on that, which is if it knows our sins when we're sinned against, it also is able to judge when others sin against others, observing man's inhumanity to man, so to speak.
Right, that's right. Isaiah says, I'm a man of unclean lips. That's the first thing conscience does. And I live amongst a people of unclean lips. That's the knowing of the sin of the that is kind of around us. So our conscience is able to make a judgment. In fact, even to feel the sin that happens around it. At least it should be. I got onto this when I was teaching the Fifth Commandment to a group of young confirmands, and I was talking about abortion, and they didn't know what it was. And I was explaining to them what abortion is, and they were absolutely horrified by it. I mean, they were stunned. They said, "That happens? Did moms go to have the babies taken out of them and killed?" And yeah, it happens. They said, "In the United States?" Yeah, it happened. They said, "Does it happen here in Colorado? Does it happen in Aurora?" I said, "Yeah, it happens here." And they were so shocked. They could hardly breathe. They were so stunned by that. Now, that was their conscience functioning, feeling the pain of sin one neighbor to another. And that it exposed to me how hardened my conscience had become over those particular issues and the fight that we have for life. There was something like this when that guy a few years ago broke into the movie theater and was shooting people and murdering people right up the street, and all of a sudden the conscience of the whole city of Aurora is activated, and the vocation of citizen becomes a burden. That's what's going on here. The conscience doesn't just know the sins from you and to you, but from one neighbor to another.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We're talking about the conscience in our series on the conscience. Four things that your conscience knows, the last thing that your conscience knows when we come back, the fall, and upcoming, four things that inform your conscience. Speaking of conscience, the seared conscience is readily evident in our culture today, a conscience that doesn't recognize things like homosexuality, transgenderism, or even, this is on the horizon, polygamy as something that's fundamentally wrong and disordered in our world. Those three subjects are very boldly addressed in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, Ethics of Sex, from Concordia Publishing House. Give them a call and order this great resource, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. When we come back, the last thing that your conscience knows, and we'll talk about those things that inform your conscience. Stay tuned.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Registration for the 2017-18 school year is now open at St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamel, Illinois. St. Paul is the only classical Lutheran school in Greater St. Louis. We're located 1 mile off Interstate 55. Come check out our pre-kindergarten and elementary school, where worship, historical hymnody, and catechesis are interwoven with direct academic instruction. Kindergarten visitation day is Thursday, February 2nd. Open house is Sunday, February 12th. Find out more at school.stpaulhamel.org.
Celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation with the new Martin Luther plush figure. It features the 16th century reformer holding the Bible and Luther's morning and evening prayers. Go to reformationgear.com, use the coupon code ISSUESETC, and 20% of your purchase will help support the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. reformationgear.com. The new Martin Luther plush figure, reformationgear.com, and enter the coupon code ISSUESETC. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. on this Tuesday afternoon, January the 24th. We're in our series on the conscience with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. Talk about four things that your conscience knows, and in a few minutes, four things that can inform your conscience for good or for ill. After our conversation with Pastor Wolfmiller, we'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker, host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. We'll be in Matthew chapter 2, where Jesus calls Matthew from the tax collector's booth to be his disciple. Brian, let's talk finally about the last thing that you say our conscience knows. It's kind of a general knowledge that, as you say, something is wrong with the world. Does the conscience detect the fallenness of this world?
I think so. It's, you know, when you see tragedies unfolding, and they could be natural disasters, kind of sin without a will sort of thing, just a hurricane or an earthquake, or you know, we hear these bad news all the time, and our conscience just kind of shakes with that dull ache that the conscience has, which is something interesting. I mean, the way the conscience communicates to us is not very precise. So that oftentimes we feel our own sin and the sin committed against us and the sin one to another and the general tragedy of the world, we kind of feel it all the same. And it's not telling us, hey, I'm giving you trouble because of your sin or because of the sin committed against you and so forth. We get that kind of dull ache of conscience when we see tragedy unfolding in the world, either on a major scale or on an individual scale, when we see a child get sick, when, you know, someone dies before 70 years old and the life is cut short or whatever, the conscience kind of cries out and lets us know that this is not how things are supposed to be. That's the conscience that's telling you that.
You liken it to hunger pangs.
Yeah, I think so. And hunger pains are dull pains and imprecise. You know, my stomach tells me, hey, I need something to eat, but it doesn't tell me, well, I need some vegetables or a steak. Maybe it does always tell me that. Or a Twinkie, you know. Just put anything. I need something to heal the pain, but it doesn't tell you what you need. You have to learn that from your parents. You have to learn that from paying attention to food and what's healthy and this sort of thing. So the conscience tells you, hey, I need something, but it doesn't tell you what it needs. We can understand then, and I think this is helpful, to understand every religion in the world or every system of belief, every ideology, as an attempt to heal the pain of the conscience in a false way. So just like someone can eat the wrong food to try to just end the hunger pains and make themselves sick, or, you know, you have all these stories about the person who's shipwrecked and they're dying of thirst, and so they end up drinking the water, the ocean water, even though they know it's going to make things worse and kill them. They just can't do it. So most religions in the world are drinking salt water and eating Twinkies, trying to appease the pain of the conscience, trying to make that pain go away. It's helpful for us to meditate then on the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus is telling us what we need to fix the pain according to the pain in the stomach. He says, give us this day our daily bread. And according to the pain of the conscience, he says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. What the conscience needs is nothing other than the death and resurrection of Jesus and the forgiveness of sins that comes from that.
The conscience knowledge of these things is also imprecise. And so I guess before we talk about the four things that inform the conscience, we should discuss a little bit the fact that the conscience needs to be informed. It can't proceed usefully if it's not informed in some way. Talk about that.
That's right. So it needs to be calibrated by the Ten Commandments and comforted by the gospel. So our conscience is calibrated by the Ten Commandments, which means that I'm making a judgment on what is right and what is wrong, not based on my own feelings of it, but rather based on the Lord's Ten Commandments. That tells me, in fact, what God demands, what my neighbor needs, what is right and wrong. But then the conscience can only be comforted because we are sinners. The conscience can only be comforted by the death and resurrection of Jesus and the forgiveness of sins. So a wrongly calibrated conscience is using some different sort of judgment to figure out what's right and wrong. And a conscience that's troubled is one that, well, it doesn't have the gospel. It doesn't have the blood of Jesus, which takes away the sin of the world.
So the conscience can be both informed and misinformed.
Yeah, exactly. And so the conscience is there. This is, I mean, as we reflect on this, it's helpful, but because every person has a conscience. It's all, though, in one degree or another, in a bad state. It's uninformed. It needs the external word. And apart from the external word of God, both law and gospel, the conscience will be off the rails. So when we deal with each other, we know that we're dealing with bad consciences. When we deal with ourselves, we know that we're dealing with bad consciences. It's one of the reasons that we need to, like Luther says, go to work singing a hymn of the Ten Commandments, at least reflecting on the Ten Commandments and thinking about them, because that's informing our conscience to what God expects and what we ought to do. And it's also the reason why we got to constantly be preaching to ourselves the Apostles' Creed, so that in our conscience, our troubled conscience, we hear the voice of Jesus and his kindness and his forgiveness.
You have mentioned this, the Ten Commandments, as the thing that ought to be both primary, really ought to be the only thing that would inform our conscience, because God's law is perfect. But you say, alas, this is not the case. What is it that gets in the way? Is it the other competing voices informing the conscience that gets in the way of God's Ten Commandments being that calibration?
Yeah, I mean, this is the prophets will always talk about how the false prophets call evil good and good evil, and I think that's they're getting at this. What we're talking about here is that there's a way that while the conscience is there to accuse and excuse, to call good good and evil evil, every sort of ideology, philosophy, political structure comes along with a different set of right and wrong, with a different morality, with a different compass, with a different it suggests to our conscience a different scale upon which to judge. I mean, just as an example of this sort of thing, I was watching the coverage of the inauguration last night. Carrie and I, as an experiment, were flipping back and forth between CNN and Fox News. And the standards which those two channels use to judge the outgoing administration and the incoming administration are very, very different. And so one panel was declaring someone righteous based on the standard of whatever, listening to the people, while the other panel was declaring someone to be unholy based on the fact that there's not enough diversity in the incoming cabinet and so forth. So there's different standards by which we're being taught to judge, and that comes down to the conscience, so that I can now become righteous and holy based on a law that is not God's law. This is all, you know, it's always the problem. Luther was fighting against it in his day with monasticism. And he would say, they've invented a law that's not God's law. They've invented a standard of holiness, the vow of obedience and chastity and poverty to become a monk. They've invented a standard that God hasn't put forth. And the result is that you have a twisted up conscience. You think God is delighted with you when really you're sinning. And this is always a danger, and the reason why we need a kind of a constant meditation on the Ten Commandments in the Christian life, so that the conscience is rightly informed about what in fact is good and what is evil.
And speaking of man's law, that's what we're going to talk about on the other side of the break. Sometimes man's law informs the conscience well, and sometimes it doesn't. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We're talking about the conscience. Stay tuned.
LCMS Disaster Response provides guidance and assistance to congregations who seek to proclaim the gospel and show mercy in the wake of disasters. We can bring capacity to your congregation through on-site assessment, volunteer training and congregation preparedness, and through grants direct to your congregation. For more information, follow us on Facebook, keyword LCMS Disaster Response, or visit our website at lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation with the new Martin Luther plush figure. It features the 16th century reformer holding the Bible and Luther's morning and evening prayers. Go to reformationgear.com, use the coupon code ISSUESETC, and 20% of your purchase will help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. reformationgear.com, the new Martin Luther plush figure, reformationgear.com, and enter the coupon code ISSUESETC.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Greetings to you from the heart of Texas. I'm Pastor Mark Knuckles, the senior pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church and School. We are the LCMS Mother Church of Austin and are situated just blocks from the University of Texas. Liturgical and worship, and confessional in teaching, we are a dual parish with the only Lutheran deaf congregation in the Austin area, Jesus Lutheran Church of the Deaf. Come see what God is doing among us through His Word and His sacraments.
At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about the conscience, part two of our series with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, and co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio. He's authored the book, Has American Christianity Failed? We're talking about things now that inform the conscience. Before the break, you were talking about the negative way that man-made laws can inform the conscience, but sometimes they are in concert with God's law, and sometimes they're not.
Yeah, this is really interesting. So these four things that inform the conscience are getting closer and closer and have a closer and closer effect. So we have God's law, but then man's law and culture and peers. Those three things are the biggest influences on the conscience, and I think to a lesser degree to a greater. But man's law does inform the conscience. There's a reason why when I drive down the street and I go 65 miles an hour, I feel one way, and then when I go 67 miles an hour, I feel another way. Because the speed limit is 65. And when I, even though, the 2 miles an hour is not enough to account for the difference in feeling about myself and the police and everyone else around me, the fact that I've transgressed the law now activates the conscience. Now, there's a way then that our conscience kind of absorbs the law and says that if it's legal, it's good, and if it's illegal, it's bad. Now, as Christians, we ought to know very clearly that just because something is legal doesn't make it good. And, on the other hand, just because something is illegal doesn't mean that it's bad. I mean, all the Christians were martyred for the illegal and good work of refusing to offer a sacrifice to the emperor, you see. So the circle of legality and illegality and the circle of good and evil are not the same circle. But the conscience kind of piles it all into one. You know, abortion was the same act before it was legal and before it was illegal, but the law helps harden the conscience to what's good. It informs the conscience. Divorce was the same act before no-fault divorce was legal or illegal, and yet when it becomes legal, it tries to teach the conscience that that is what is good.
Also, moving in toward the conscience, you just mentioned culture can inform the conscience. Talk about that a bit.
Yeah, that's right. And we see this both in history, but also especially in pop culture, in the media that we engage in the art and music that we listen to. This all shapes the conscience. the more, you know, there's a lot of studies on this. The more violence that we see or engage in, for example, in movies and games, in the media that we consume, the more the conscience becomes hardened to the reality of violence. And it's certainly true in regard to our sexuality and Sixth Commandment, our life according to the Sixth Commandment. When we engage, when the culture becomes saturated with lewdness, then that affects the conscience, and our own conscience becomes hardened and reshaped according to that sin. This is why the fight for the media is so important. The media shapes the way we think about what's right and what's wrong. So when we see things happening over and over in front of us, and we don't see things falling apart because of it on TV shows or whatever, then it starts to shape the judgment of our own conscience.
Finally, closest in, but perhaps worst in terms of influence, in most cases, are peers. How do they inform the conscience?
Yeah, Paul says, and it's a funny place that he says it, 1 Corinthians 15, the chapter on the resurrection, he says, a bad company ruins good morals, and that's just the basic rule that our peers affect our conscience. So the easiest way to see this in action is to consider how when we were teenagers, well, maybe I'll just, for when I was a teenager, the way that I would talk around my parents versus the way that I would talk around my friends. I mean, the language was just much worse, much coarser, and this sort of thing. Because when my peers were my family, they had a good effect on my conscience, and when the peers are my friends, they had a bad effect on the conscience, or a numbing effect on the conscience. This is one of the reasons why becoming a teenager is so difficult, because all of a sudden to the peer group of the family, which is the best peer group for almost anyone, you go now to having the peer group of your friends, and it reshapes your conscience. I remember the story that where when I noticed this is I was talking to another pastor on the phone, and I was walking around the backyard, and Andrew, my son, was on the swings, and he was kind of listening, but I forgot that he was there, and I think I called someone a dummy or something like this, and Andrew said, "Ooh, and he runs inside and says, "Mom, Dad used a bad word. You know, Dad was talking bad about someone." Now that's great. I mean, he was calling me out to repent, and I'm not sure if the person actually was a dummy or not. I can't remember the specifics, but the point is that my conscience, because I was kind of on talking to another pastor conscience level and not on talking to my son conscience level, the conscience adjusts that quickly to your peers. And so this is why, I mean, for example, when you see the discussion of homosexual marriage, you see them addressing all four of these things that inform the conscience. You reshape the peer group, you reshape the culture, you change man's law, and you, in this way, you fight against God's law, specifically the text of the Scripture. And so these four things are informing the conscience for good or for ill, and we need to be aware of all four of them.
There is a Scripture that says that the heart of man is deceitful above all things. How would you apply that to what we've said today about the conscience being, having some innate knowledge and then being either informed or misinformed by various sources?
Luther, in his Theses on Man, and this is I'm still trying to get my head around this, but he takes Paul's line in Galatians where he says, we consider a man to be justified by God as a definition of humanity. And that is to say that mankind is, our chief existence is one of justification. And we should be justified by God, by the Lord Jesus, and by the forgiveness of his sins. But what we find is that the devil has his chief play among us is to substitute the justification of Christ and of the death and resurrection of Jesus, to substitute that with self-justification. And that happens in the conscience. The conscience is given over to the activity of self-justification rather than of hearing the law and its condemnation and hearing the gospel and its comfort. So when we hear these kind of the Scripture's definition of our heart, It's deceitfully, it's wicked above all things. Who can know it? Out of the heart flows all sorts of iniquity, adultery, murder, theft, lying, greed. When we hear about our heart as the source of all of this wickedness, we realize that our heart becomes the source of the lie. Either the lie that we're good with God because of our good works, or the lie that we are doomed because of our sin. Both of those lies the devil tells, and he tries to lodge in our hearts in an act of self-justification. But when we let our conscience be informed by the truth of the Scripture, then something really wonderful emerges, and that is that it is true that we are sinners deserving of God's wrath, but it is even truer that Christ has died and raised for us to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and to replace our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. To give us the kingdom and his Spirit and his name and adopt us as his children. And when Jesus is there holding forth in our conscience, just as he now holds forth in the heavenly courtroom, then the conscience is restored, it is cleansed, it is purified, and it is made right and good by God's holy word.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He's co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio and author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? You will find a link to that book at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. And he'll be back with us next time to talk about four ways that the conscience can be bad. Brian, thank you very much.
You got it.
Pastor Tom Baker joins us on the other side of the break. We're going to be teaching a Sunday school lesson, Matthew's account of being called as a disciple by Jesus in Matthew 2. Stay tuned. What are some of the myths of gospel reductionism? I've written part two of an article titled Better Than Good, Failed Attempts to Improve on the Gospel in the latest issues, etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Joy Pullman of The Federalist writes about her journey from charismatic experientialism to confessional Lutheranism. The free online Issues Etc. journal.
I bet you didn't know that the teaching of Latin in schools is making a comeback. Latin? Really? Isn't that a dead language? Well, take a look at what studies say about how well Latin students do on a test like the SAT. Memoria Press's Latin program will revolutionize your students' vocabulary, knowledge, and their understanding of grammar. And there is no better subject for teaching critical thinking skills. Visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR.
Come listen to Drs. Alvin Schmidt and Roland Elke at the 3rd Annual Concordia Apologetics Conference, Cultures in Collision, Faith and a Fractured World, this March 3rd and 4th at Concordia University, Wisconsin. You can register online at www.cuw.edu/apologetics or call 262-243-4343. That's the Concordia Apologetics Conference, March 3rd and 4th at Concordia University, Wisconsin.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Education and edification. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people, by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu.